So, brethren, what I'd like to talk about today is a concept that maybe all of you have experienced. You know the phrase, you don't know what you have until it's missing? You've all heard of that expression. We've heard of it in different ways. And it's kind of interesting because sometimes the things that we take for granted that aren't really, you know, that big of a deal, we just assume that they're going to be there. We have this vision of how things should be. We have our routines, our daily life. And we go about life, and all the things that are part of our life are all there for us. And as long as they're there and we can live our life the way we want to, we don't even notice them. But when one thing is missing, then it becomes a big deal, doesn't it? So here's the one thing that's been really bugging me lately. Maybe some of you can relate. Now, if you don't have kids, you probably won't relate as much, but if you do have kids, especially if you have a little boy, especially if you have a little boy who's very curious and likes to take things out of their place, like the remote control, over and over and over, then you'll realize that when you get home from work and you're tired and you want to sit down and watch TV, and there's no remote control in the living room. Now, I don't know, 20 years ago it wouldn't have been a big deal, but now I find myself spending so much time tearing that house apart looking for a remote control when it would be just as easy to get up and turn the TV on. But the point is, brethren, when there's something that's not there, something that's wrong, something that we need or expect to be there and it's not, then it becomes a very big deal, doesn't it? Well, you know, Jesus and God show us through His Word, through their Word, that they can relate. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 15, because Jesus and God have a vision. They have an idea of the way things should be, the way they want things to be. And when things are the way they want them, it implies here that they're okay. They don't spend as much time focused on it because it's good. But when something's out of place, that's what really catches their attention. So look over here in Luke chapter 15. Here Jesus speaking to the people. Pharisees were there as well. And so obviously he's speaking to the Pharisees also. Takes us through some parables. And there's three different parables here in Luke chapter 15 that I'd like to go through. I'll just go ahead and start reading. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So see, the Pharisees, they didn't really like all the popularity that Jesus was getting. And it was easy for them to criticize Jesus. And one of the criticisms was that he was hanging out with a bunch of people that they thought weren't very good company. You know, they hung out with all the, they say that people who you hang out with says a lot about you. Well, they would hang out with only the righteous people. And here Jesus, who was supposed to be this prophet, was hanging out with a bunch of sinners. And they were judging him about that. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. See, it didn't compute in their minds. And so Jesus wanted to use this as an opportunity to share a message. He spake this parable unto them, saying, this is chapter 15 of Luke, verse 4 now. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now he still had 99 sheep. And he wasn't rejoicing every day over those 99 sheep, but this one that was lost. When he found it, this shepherd rejoiced. It was a big deal. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. So one thing that I think about as I reflect and meditate on this part of the scripture, this parable, is that, one, sheep have a tendency to stray away, don't they? The shepherd wasn't there, what do you think would happen to the herd or the flock? They'd all go their way and they'd all get lost. The other thing is that it was more important to the shepherd that one that was lost be saved. Let's keep reading here, because now Jesus is going to talk about another parable. This is about a coin. This is kind of closer to what I was talking about with the remote control. It's just a coin. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seeks diligently to find it? She still has 9 pieces of silver, yet she spends all that time diligently looking for that one. It says, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. The message here that Jesus is trying to tell us is that Jesus rejoiced over all of these people, these sinners and publicans, not because they were still sinners, but because he found them and he brought them back to where they were supposed to be. It was back in its place. These people were back in the place that Jesus wanted them. They repented. So where do you think the Pharisees' minds were? Where was the Pharisees' hearts? Were they focused on these people? Probably not. They were probably focused on themselves. Where was Jesus' heart? Where was his mind? It was focused on those people that were lost. Tell us about Jesus' priorities and his values. Brethren, imagine what Jesus and God feel like today. How many people are in the world today that are out of place from God's purpose? How many people are out there? Imagine God who created all of us, Jesus who died for us, who loves us so much, loves the entire world. All of us are sinners, every one of us. Imagine the numbers of people right now that are lost in what Jesus and God must feel like. How crazy that must... If just the remote control drives me that crazy, think of how crazy it must drive God to know that there's all these people that are out there in the wilderness lost. Let's keep reading here, because in these two examples, the parable says that Jesus... or the woman actually went out and diligently sought after that which was lost. The shepherd, this woman. There's a different example here that I'd like to share. The prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided it unto them his living. Now, normally, you wait until after the father passes away before the inheritance comes to the sons. But this son was impatient. He said, I'm out of here. Can you just give me the money? Give me the inheritance now, because I want to go off on my own. And he did. The father didn't stop him. We might say, if we know that the son is going to have, he's going to leave home and go away and maybe get into trouble, some parents might not give that money. But here, this father actually gave the inheritance to this son. Allowed the son to go do what he would. In verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, I think a lot of us can relate. We grow up into a certain type of living. Our parents try to teach us the right way, teach us to be home and stay home and to value certain things. And if you're like me, when I turned 18, I was ready to leave. I joined the military. I had to go live certain things and experience certain things on my own before I would learn. And thank God I didn't get into too much trouble before he brought me back here. We all have a different journey. But here, this young man had to go off into a far country and experience life on his own. It says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he took everything that he had and he spent it all. And then when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, as I think about this, I think of a principle of personal responsibility. And I might say, hey, you get what you deserve. You made a bad choice. You took the money, you went off, and you blew it. Take your lumps. That's human reasoning. And so he did suffer. We keep reading here in chapter 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. And we know that all know that swine are unclean. So I think there's something here where it implies that this son hit the rock bottom. He says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. In other words, he wanted to just eat the food that the swine had left over. And no man gave unto him. So this young person, this son, had to go off, live his own life, and literally had to hit rock bottom. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? So here's the son of his father, and now he's reflecting back, thinking to himself, even the servants in my father's house have more than I have now. Let alone a son. And here I am, I perish with hunger. I think he was realizing how good he had it when he was back in his father's household. Verse 18, and I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So here we see, through this parable, Jesus is talking about real repentance. This person living that life in the wilderness, going away from where the Father would want him, hit rock bottom and finally came to a point where he realized his ways didn't bring what he thought they would. They brought hunger and starvation and trouble and misery. And it brought him to repentance. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. I think he's implying, just let me be even a servant back in your household. Very humbled. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And this my son was dead. Another profound lesson here. Brethren, there's some times when we go our own way. And the implication is that in God's eyes, until we repent, we're dead. Think of the torment of this father in losing his son, that in his mind he reconciled it by saying, "My son is now dead until he returns." And he looked at it as with this son repenting and returning to him, that he was literally brought back to life. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. It's obvious how much the father loved and missed his son. So now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near into the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Your brother's come, and your father has killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And this older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So you wonder, what was this brother thinking? He's probably thinking, "Well, look, I've been here this whole time. I didn't leave. I didn't ask for my father's inheritance before I should have. I didn't go make these bad decisions. I made good decisions. I stayed here. But you never threw a party for me." And he answered in verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, which hath devoured your living with harlots, you have killed him that fat, you have killed for him the fatted calf.'" In other words, he doesn't deserve all of this. I'm the one that deserves it. I deserve it. I didn't leave you. I earned it, is what he's saying. And he said unto him, the father said unto him, "Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours." It's all yours. You don't have to worry about it. You'll have your inheritance. And he says, "But it was meet that I should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So where was the brother's heart compared to the father's? See, this father, all he cared about is the fact that his son was back. The brother was being selfish, wasn't he? He was focused on himself. What he wasn't getting. What he deserved. Where did the brother go wrong? I think it's this. Did the brother earn the inheritance? See, what is the inheritance that God gives to us? It's salvation. Does anybody earn it? You know, the Bible says that everyone has sinned and falls short. Even the most righteous person other than Jesus Christ, even the most righteous man who's ever lived, still falls very short because they've sinned. See, the father didn't care about all the sins of the son. All he cared about was the fact that the son was back. The brother was the one that was comparing. Thought that he earned it. Some of the lessons that I get here, brethren, is that the father was happy because all he was focused on was the love that he had for his son. And he was rejoicing. The brother, unfortunately, brethren, thought that he had earned something. See, grace is a gift. It's something that we can learn from. When we look at other people, we shouldn't compare ourselves. We shouldn't judge. We shouldn't try to say that we earned more or deserve more. We should just be happy with what we have and be thankful that God has opened up our minds and is offering that inheritance to us. We should also be like the father here in rejoicing when anyone who's lost comes back, regardless of the road that they took. Grace is truly a gift, and we should be humbled to be able to receive it. The other thing that I learn here from this parable, brethren, is that that son was so important to the father. I want to share some parallel scriptures back here in the Old Testament. I'd like to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, talking again about the concept of being a shepherd. And it's not just Jesus who's a shepherd, but he charges every one of us. All of us who are part of his family, in the congregation, there's a certain accountability that we all have to have in helping all those who are lost find their way back home. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll just start reading verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So who are the shepherds of Israel? All of us who are being called to be leaders. All of us who are in God's church. Anyone who would lead. He says, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Brethren, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is some of the human leaders that I see in the world today. Think of kings and governments and politicians, but they're the easy ones to see. How many politicians actually do what's best for the people versus what's best for themselves first? Hopefully there's some. There is some good people out there. But if we really turn the sights back on ourselves, how often, brethren, do we put ourselves first before tending to our fellow sheep, not just within the congregation, but those that are lost? How much energy do we put in going and finding those that are lost and helping to bring them back? See, there's an indictment here that God wants us to understand to all those that are in leadership positions. He says in verse 4, The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. So, brethren, if you want to be in good graces with God, you want to be a good shepherd, just do the opposite of everything here. Heal the sick. Fix that which is broken. Bring away, bring back that which was driven away. Find those that are lost and bring them home. It says, But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they which are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Why are there so many lost, brethren? Because there are so many of us who have not been good shepherds. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. This is an indictment, brethren, on the human race. It says, Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. He's not against those that are lost. He's against the shepherds, those that were in a leadership position. This includes religious leaders. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. God is going to hold us and all of the leaders accountable. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark places or dark day. Brethren, it's God's will that he seeks out those that are lost. Now he says that we have a mission. When we're brought into this light, into the knowledge, into the family of God, he gives us all a mission, doesn't he? What does it say? Jesus' last words to the disciples, go and make disciples unto the nations. And he says, if we're not going to do it, he'll raise up rocks to do so. This is his will. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And this is now becoming prophetic, brethren, talking about the millennium and God's kingdom. We know that in prophecy, mountains refers to kingdoms, saying that these will be above, high above other kingdoms of the earth. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. There's going to be great blessings when Jesus brings them home. Shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel? I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. Brethren, we are so important to Jesus. So important, it's reflected in the scripture that Michael read. So important that we read in John chapter 10. Jesus said, as the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus gave his own life so that those who were lost would be saved. What a great, great consolation that is to those of us who find ourselves in tough times, who find ourselves living a life away from God and we realize that it's just not working out. The message here, brethren, is that no matter how far you get, no matter how far away you might feel from God, it's never too late. We all have a different pathway and a different degree to which we have to hit rock bottom before we finally realize that our way isn't the way. It's only God's way. Because God made us, and he made us with a purpose, a destiny. And when we're not living in accordance with God's will, we're living apart from the flock. We're lost. Even if we think it's what we want, we think it's going to bring happiness, brethren, it's just a matter of time before we realize that we're going to be bare and destitute, hungry and starving. It's just a matter of how low each of us has to go before we come back to that realization. See, it's God's will, brethren, that every one of us be saved. It's God's will that everyone be saved. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9. God doesn't want to lose even one sheep, brethren. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is such a beautiful scripture. Talk about God's patience. Picture him as that father whose son left, took that inheritance, is now making bad choices in this life. Verse 8, we'll start there. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. God is patient. But he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, that should help us to relieve the stress in our lives, to know that God loves us so much and He's patient. That as we make mistakes, He's patient. But that we have to do our part. We have to continue to turn back and repent. Now, it might be easy to think, well, you know, this sounds great because I can go live my life. I can go and leave and go have fun and, as the expression is, soil your oats or whatever you want to do. And when the time's right, I'll just repent and everything is going to be great. Jesus is going to welcome me back and there's going to be a celebration. Well, be careful, brethren, because God won't be mocked. God will not be mocked. See, the thing is if you know that you're choosing to live apart from God, guess what? God knows it too. Look over here in Galatians chapter 6. This is something that every one of us needs to be mindful of, brethren. That if we know the truth, and we know where our rightful place is, we know where the flock is, we know how to get there, but we're standing afar off. You know, we can see the flock, but we're not ready to go back in. We're kind of having fun out here on the outskirts of the flock. Maybe we're far away, maybe we're kind of close, but we're not in it yet. Trust me, the shepherd can see you, and he knows what you're doing. And right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, be a good shepherd. Help that one find his way back into the flock. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In other words, brethren, if you know you're doing something wrong, stop it. I heard a theory of holes from a boss of mine one time. Anyone ever hear the theory of holes? When you find yourself digging a ditch, the first rule is to stop digging. If you see your buddy digging a ditch, the second rule is don't jump in and start digging with him. Grab him and pull him out of the ditch. And it goes on and on. The point is, brethren, when you find yourself straying away, stop, turn back, and come back. Come back to God. Repent. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to continue to read after verse 9 here when God says it's not willing that any should perish. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll continue to read here in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, here's the problem, brethren. If we think that we're going to go off and do our thing, and then sometime later down the road, right before we're about to die, we'll repent and everything's going to be good, you suffer or run the risk, brethren, of being caught asleep. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in other words, all these things that we tend to go seek after really mean nothing, is what he's saying. Everything's going to be burned up. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? In other words, that's where we should be putting our focus. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We look to the future. That's where our treasure is. That's where our focus is, brethren. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does that mean to be diligent? It means to don't waste time. Don't take the chance. Don't take the risk of not being found under repentance, returning home. Brethren, I want to share one more thing with you. I mentioned that sometimes there's an easy way and sometimes there's a hard way, and it depends on us. But the point is, God's will be done. I want to turn back to Jonah chapter 1, because I want to go back to this story. I think Jonah is this great example that shows the power of God in the human, in human affairs. It shows how powerful God is, and that some way, one way or another, God's will is going to be done. And we all take a part in that, but the challenge that we face is, how difficult of a path are we going to choose to get there? So let's go back and look at the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, actually start in Jonah chapter 1. And I know many of us are familiar with this, but I want to go through it pretty quickly, just highlight this story. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise," and here was the mission. God gave Jonah a mission. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." In other words, hey, Jonah, Nineveh's lost. Go bring them back into the fold. You have a mission. Go find those lost sheep and bring them home. But Jonah didn't want to do it. He had his own idea in mind. Nineveh was actually an enemy of Israel. And Jonah didn't really care for them. Didn't really want to go after that, those sheep. See, Jonah didn't love them the way God did. Jonah thought, hey, they don't deserve it. I deserve it. I'm here. I've been in God. I didn't go and leave. Like that older brother. God was probably thinking at this point, oh boy, here we go. All right, Jonah. Is this what you want to do, really? All right, go your own way. See, Jonah rose up. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went the exact opposite direction. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going to go hide. And he went up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah went the other way. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You can continue to read that the people that were there said, what kind of curse did you bring on us? And Jonah told them he was running away from God, and they threw him over. They threw him overboard. But God wasn't through with Jonah. Jonah probably would have been fine to just drown. But God said, nope, I'm not done with you, Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God wouldn't let Jonah get off that easy. He wouldn't let him die. Now, can you imagine how comfortable it was? Now, I remember the storybooks. When I was a kid, I saw the kids' stories where there was a big whale and Jonah was sitting in the belly with a little campfire inside the belly of the whale, maybe even roasting marshmallows, but that's probably what it wasn't. Probably wasn't like that, was it? I just got back from Japan. Now, I don't know if you're from Japan, you probably love sushi. Some of you might love sushi. I just don't like sushi. I don't like that fishy smell. I'll tell you, if I was inside of the belly of a fish, there's a bunch of other dead fish in there with me. Maybe God had a little air bubble so I could breathe. I can imagine that would probably be one of the most uncomfortable places a human being could ever be. To the point where Jonah prayed that God would kill him, let him die. Turn into chapter 2. Look here in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah, finally, I think Jonah couldn't go any lower at that point. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. So now you start to picture what it was really like. He had seaweed all wrapped around his head inside that belly. And I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars. It's pretty poignant, brethren. He was not just metaphorically low in his estate, but he was literally at the bottom of the ocean. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto you into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he finally came to real repentance. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And again, God's word isn't lacking of description here. The whale didn't swim up and open its mouth, and Jonah came walking out. That whale or fish or whatever it was literally vomited him up. You can imagine what that would have looked like. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and then it goes on to say how he went up there. And he preached to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites didn't make the same mistake that Jonah made. When they heard God's word, you can read about it here in chapter 3. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Nineveh chose the easy way. So here's what I take from that story, brethren. God has a purpose for every human being, every one of us. Those that are here that He's called, that are in God's church, and those that are lost out in the world. I don't care how evil we think they are, God created them in His image. And if we believe His word, it's against His will that even they be lost. And we as shepherds should do our very best to go find them and bring them home. And if we find ourselves lost, brethren, or if you find yourself away from God, you find yourself going through trials and tribulations, and you know that you've chosen the wrong pathway, and you come to that point and you realize that your way isn't the way, be encouraged, brethren. It's never too late. If you repent, God will accept you, welcome you back, and He will rejoice. He'll rejoice. And if you find yourself feeling like you want to go leave the house or leave the flock, think of the story of Jonah, brethren. God's going to bring you back one way or another. And it's your choice of the difficult path that you want to go through before He brings you back. You can just listen to God, accept His way, and it'll be easy. Not easy that you'll all of a sudden have this great life, because no, we know God is molding and shaping us. He'll give us examples. He'll give us trials and tribulations that we can all handle. But if we turn away, we go our way, brethren, God may come try to find us, or He may be like that father who just waits patiently and says, well, until this person learns their lesson, they're dead to me. And they're going to have to go learn. And some of us, brethren, are going to have to go through a tribulation that this earth and this world has never seen before. Literally, some people are going to have to see human beings destroying the earth before they finally come to the realization that man's way is futile. Man's way is not the way. Don't be one of those people. If you understand, if you start to understand God's word, don't wait, don't hesitate, don't procrastinate, don't delay. Just repent and come home. Do that, brethren. God will celebrate. God's people should better have the attitude of Jesus Christ and celebrate as well. Never judging, forgetting the past, only looking to the present and the future, brethren. We will welcome you, and God will welcome you. It's never too late, brethren. No matter what you find you're in, no matter how deep of trouble you're in, you could be like Jonah, literally and figuratively at the bottom of the world. It's never too late to repent. Repent, brethren. Come back, and there will be joy and celebration in heaven.